Before the kids go, can we sing that again? Just the voices. You guys ready? Come, oh, come. Come, oh, come. Come, oh, come to us. Amen. Amen. Kids ages 4 through 2nd grade can be dismissed now for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. Miss Lydia is happily leading them out. My name is Joel Passmore. I'm happy to serve you all as assistant pastor here at Northside Church. We're in a sermon series on the book of Acts, so I want to invite you to come with me to the book of Acts. This is an exciting book, a book that describes the ministry of the early church, ministry of the apostles. It's a very exciting time. After Jesus has died and has risen again, is now ascended to the Father, and he's poured out his Spirit for an amazing ministry of the church. Before we get there, I want to ask you guys a question, specifically the kids in the room a question. So kids, have you ever done something in school? I don't know if you have or not. It's called show and tell. Yeah? I'm only seeing a few head nods. Is show and tell, has that been outlawed in school? Yeah? Yeah? It's still alive and well? My kids have done it. It's always a fun moment in class. It's maybe a little bit chaotic sometimes. Somebody brings in a frog or something. But it's always fun. It's really useful. It's a useful teaching method. So kids, tell me something that you can remember, if you can think way back to preschool. I know we don't have preschool age kids in the room right now, but think back to when you brought in something for show and tell. What did you bring? Just shout it out.
Button collection.
A button collection? That's awesome. Nice. A book? Yeah?
Last year?
Okay. So show and tell is still alive and well, yeah. Anybody else? A My Little Pony. That's awesome. A rock.
A project.
What kind of project was it?
It was about an animal, I'm pretty sure.
Did you bring in the animal, or is it a project that you did about the animal?
A project I did about the animal.
Okay. So let me ask you guys a question. Why do classrooms, what, hold on. Caleb, do you have something you wanted to?
Dr.
Seuss book. That's awesome. Is that Catherine back there? Catherine, what did you bring in? That's awesome. So why do your teachers, they might not do it anymore, but why did they used to have show and tell at the time in the classroom? Why? Stella, what do you think? Yes, that's great, to teach them how to talk in front of people. What else? Anybody else have?
To have fun?
Do you think you learn more or less about something when you show it and not just tell it? More, right? So you talk about something, but then you pull it out and you say, this is it. It might be hard to explain a slinky, but if you actually bring in a slinky, you explain it, and then you actually put it down some stairs or a chair, they're going to really get what's happening there, right? Well, did you know that Jesus did show and tell? Yeah? Adults, do you know that Jesus did show and tell? Jesus did show and tell. And not only that, but he empowered his disciples to do show and tell. He sent them out to do show and tell. And he did this because the telling is really important. But he wanted sometimes to attach the telling with something visible that people see and experience so they know what it is that they're talking about. And that's everything we're talking about today, okay? This is a show and tell passage. We're seeing the disciples showing and then telling. Let's go back to the scripture reading, Kyle. We read about this earlier. You might not have seen it, but look for it. Look for two things that occur over and over in this passage. Verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Verse 6, they departed. They went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. In verse 11, when the crowds learned of it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. So you see what I'm getting at here? The healing and the preaching go together. The healing is the show, and the preaching is the tell. So Jesus is saying, it's really important that I tell you about this. I want to proclaim to you the kingdom of God and the gospel. But then many, many times, in fact, a surprising number of times, I learned in the gospels, he brings with it healing. And I think he does it to show them this gospel is a gospel that heals you. This kingdom is a kingdom in which you get healed. And it's so wonderful, it's such good news, that I want to actually show you a healed person in front of you. I want you to experience the healing that only I can bring you. So this is the show and tell that he does. My favorite passage of this is Luke 10:9. I'm giving Kyle all that he can handle back there with the slides. There we go. Okay, Luke 10:8-9. Whenever you enter a town, this is after he sends out the 72, all right, to do ministry. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Isn't that awesome? The kingdom of God has come near to you. Say to them and heal them. So, as I said, today's text is all about show and tell. That's what's happening. Section on show and a section on tell. We see amazing works of healing. They're being done by the disciples, and they have a boldness to preach the word of God, to teach the people about Jesus no matter what happens. So I've titled this sermon today, Gospel Show and Tell. Gospel Show and Tell, healing and proclamation in the kingdom of God. So turn with me to Acts 5, and while you do, please pray with me as we dive in today. Lord Jesus, this is your church. These are your people. I pray that you would make your word going forth fruitful to change us, Lord. Help us to be more dependent on you. Help us to recognize the healing that we need, to come quickly and follow you, receive the healing that we do need. Pray that we would look in faith to you for what's to come in the future, and that, Lord, we would be bold to proclaim the gospel. Lord, encourage us today by the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, Acts 5, verses 12 through 26. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, so that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and they reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We're going to examine this passage in two sections: healing in the kingdom, verses 12 through 16, and proclamation of the kingdom in verses 17 through 26. So first, healing in the kingdom. 12 through 16 is a summary statement about the community of God. This is the third time we've seen this in Acts. The first time, at the end of chapter 2, it emphasized their fellowship, their prayer, their worship, their commitment to the apostolic teaching. The second summary, at the end of chapter 4, it emphasized the merciful nature that they had, the radical selling and giving they had, so that everyone who was in need would be provided for. This one, it highlights signs and wonders done by the apostles. And in particular, the particular sign and wonder that even gets mentioned is that of healing. And it gets mentioned over and over. This whole passage today is a direct answer to the apostles' prayer. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 30, when they're praying, this is what they pray for. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." So this is their prayer in chapter 4, and God answers it. Remember the wind that came through after they prayed this? The wind came through, and then it happened. And everything we're going to look at today, is it actually happening? All the believers met in Solomon's portico, close to the temple complex. This is not too far from the temple. The movement was attracting a lot of attention. Everyone around Jerusalem probably knew what was going on. They knew about the miraculous activity. They knew about their generosity. They knew about this new community based upon this guy, Jesus. And word would have probably also spread about what just happened to Ananias and Sapphira. You guys remember that from last week? They were struck dead in the midst of the community because they lied. Because they lied to God. So the people are both in awe of this community, but they're keeping their distance. They saw God's power as wonderful and awesome, but that it requires total commitment. And so they're waiting. But verse 13 tells us that some kept their distance while still holding the community in high regard. Now, I'm not going to say much more about this, but that could be a whole sermon point right there. The people didn't want to join them, but held them in high regard. May God continue blessing and using Northside Church and making us a place that people hold us in high regard because of good and righteous reasons, while still considering the call of Christ. Verse 14, though, says that many people are still joining the church. Many, many people. In fact, it's so many that Luke here doesn't even bother to count them anymore. Many people, more than ever. It's remarkable considering up till now we've seen mass conversions in Acts. But more than ever, people are joining. And the particular sign and wonder that gets highlighted is miraculous healing. People were bringing the sick into the streets so that as Peter walked by, when he's conducting his ministry, maybe his shadow would fall on them. Maybe just his shadow. Maybe they couldn't get a one-on-one with him, but just a shadow. And that would be all that it would take. Now, in the ancient Near East, a person's shadow was often believed to be to represent their power, their personality, to literally be an extension of that person. And so the Christian believers here, they were coming to places where Peter would pass by so that his shadow might come by and heal them. Now, it's tempting for us to kind of scoff now, right? And, you know, call them superstitious or something. But before we do that, remember the woman talked about in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. A woman who had been bleeding for many years. She knew that Jesus was nearby, but she was too weak and frail. There's too many people to get him and talk to him one-on-one. So with great faith, she comes up. She says, "If I can just touch his garment, if I can just touch the fringes, then I'll be healed." And she does, and she did. Now Jesus, when he finds out about it, and she does get the one-on-one that she might have wanted, he doesn't chastise her. He doesn't call her superstitious. He says, "Your faith has made you well." He commends her. I aspire to have as much faith as this woman. It was the woman's faith in Christ that brought her healing, not so much Christ's garment. And it's the same thing happening here. Likewise, in Acts 5, the people had great faith in Christ. Great faith in Christ. They recognized the apostles were uniquely appointed by Jesus to minister, to heal, to conduct their ministry. And so, in faith, they tried to get Peter's shadow to cover them. It was their faith that made them well, not so much Peter's shadow. In verse 16, the apostolic healing was so widespread that people were bringing, folks were bringing sick people from outside of Jerusalem. They were flocking into Jerusalem just to get a part of this healing. And they were all healed. They were all healed. I guess what I'm trying to say is our God is a healer. Our God is a healer. This is the first thing I want to say about this. Healing in the kingdom of God is to you. Healing in the kingdom of God is to you. The call to follow Christ is a call to be healed. Let me say that again. The call to follow Christ is a call to be healed. Receiving salvation, it definitely is a right standing before God. But it's more than that. It's being made whole again. There's too many times we don't talk about this. This needs to be talked about more, I think. It's not just right standing before God. It is that, but it's more. It's being made whole again. The work of the Holy Spirit is a balm to the wounds that the sin in you and around you has caused on you. The physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual wounds. Physically, our bodies are in pain. Sometimes they're out of joint from the moment of birth. They break down, they succumb to disease. Emotionally and psychologically, we're anxious, aren't we? We're narcissistic. We're compulsive. We're depressed. We're angry. And spiritually, we're afflicted with shame, and we're likely to believe lies. But God, says in Malachi 4, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And that promise is fulfilled in Christ. That promise is fulfilled in Christ. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Christ's ministry to all who believe in him in repentance and faith is a healing ministry. It's a healing ministry. Now, we experience some of that healing now. We do. Healing of all types through God's hand can and does still happen. But we never experience complete healing in this time. Everyone who was healed in Acts 5 eventually died. Remember that Paul had a long-term affliction, something that he called a thorn in his flesh. Paul literally raised people from the dead. And yet, the thorn in his flesh was never healed. He asked God for it over and over, and it wasn't healed. God answered his prayer, but not through healing. So we lack healing completely now, but this does not negate the point that God's healing, that God's ministry is a healing ministry, because we will be completely healed one day. We will be fully healed physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. When Jesus returns to establish the new heavens and the new earth, and we are given resurrected bodies in glory, all of those things will be gone. We will experience complete healing. Revelation 21:4 says this, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A cousin of mine, his name was Scott, passed away a few years ago. He was born with spina bifida. He never walked his whole life. But he loved the Lord. Amen. Amen. I can't wait to greet him in the new heavens and the new earth and have a standing up hug. Revelation 22 talks about the tree of life that's in the new heavens and the new earth. And this tree of life has leaves on it. Do you want to know what it says the leaves are for? For the healing of the nations. For the healing of the nations. The people in Acts 5 knew that God is a healer. They knew it. And they were flocking to Jesus because in Jesus' name healing happens. They knew that they needed it. They knew where to get it. And nothing was going to keep them away. They were not embarrassed by their need for healing. They were not embarrassed. Their faith wouldn't allow it. And so, my dear friends, what about you? What about you? Do you know you need healing today? Maybe a better question is this. If you know you need healing, do you know how you need healing? Do you know what you need to be healed of? If Jesus were sitting with you right now and he asked you, my child, how can I heal you? What would you say to him? If you don't know, that's a great thing to ask the Spirit to show you. To ask trusted people who love the Lord, will you help me see how I need healing? And then when you have that answer, that's your prayer. That's your prayer to God. To ask for specific healing in your life. God the healer is close at hand. Admit your need for healing, examine yourself in the Spirit, and go off into the healing. And I want to say this also, in the places in which you're waiting, you've been asking God over and over like Paul, and you're not getting the healing that you need, ask him for patience. Ask him for peace. What Paul learned was that God wanted to do something different in him through that unanswered prayer for healing. That God wanted to do something in him. And so maybe God wants to do something in you. But know this, whatever you're afflicted with, if you love the Lord and you hold on to him in faith, you will not have that with you forever. That will not be part of your identity in the new heavens and the new earth. You'll have a testimony of being completely healed by God and standing whole before him and everyone else. Second thing I want to say about healing is that healing in the kingdom is through you. Healing in the kingdom is not just to you, but healing in the kingdom is through you. This is what I mean by this. We're called to minister healing of all types to one another. In the name of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, we can be used to bring healing to each other. Now, this includes, but is not limited to physical healing. But let's start with physical healing. The clearest text that speaks to this, and I love bringing this up right now in the face of our church, is James 5. James 5, 14 through 16. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, I read that. I want you to know two things strongly. God does not always grant those prayers exactly the way we pray them. And yet, he does at times. I know instances, I've heard about accounts, one of them at a PCA church here in Richmond, where the elders of the church did that very thing, and miraculous, unexplainable healings took place. Praise God. Those of you in medical professions have been called into a healing ministry. Your work is for the common good. 1 Corinthians says that God through the Spirit gives gifts for the common good, and that's one of them. And healing can take many other forms than physical. Many people in this room, myself very much included, have been blessed by the ministry of Christian counseling at places like the Barnabas Center or the Center for Christian Counseling. Those counselors there are practicing a healing ministry. Praise God for them. Emotional healing, psychological healing. But healing is not reserved for those who are called to be elders, called to be medical professionals, called to be counselors. God does not require a degree or advanced study to be used in healing. All he needs is faith. All he needs is faith. Proverbs 16:24 says this, Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And then Hebrews 24 and 25 instructs us this way. I think this connects with the Proverbs passage. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This too is a healing ministry. Words of encouragement, health to the body, sweet to the soul. We're called to walk with one another on a healing path, the path that's opened up by Christ, a walk that the Spirit strengthens us for. God desires to minister healing to others in this room through you. Did you know that? If Jesus is your Savior, are you aware that God might call you in any moment to serve a healing function in another believer? It takes a certain readiness to have that on our minds, to see the opportunity and then to step in it with purpose, with vision, and with hope. And I want to remind you of that. Your prayers, your words of encouragement, your redemptive conversations, even your very presence, these are all means by which God heals hurting people. And so the question that I have for you is this: what kind of shadow do you cast? Do people feel overlooked or small in your shadow? Or is it a shadow that refreshes, a shadow that encourages, a shadow that shields people from the heat of this world? It's a wonderful thing to be kept in God's shadow. Hosea 14:7 says this: they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. We all know how good that wine in Lebanon is, don't we? It's good wine. I'm sure that had meaning to the people who originally read it. All the rest I think we can get, though. Flourish like the grain, blossom like the vine. Through the Spirit, you and I can help people flourish and blossom in the Lord. And that's my big point here. God's ministry of healing that happens in the kingdom, that he shows through healing miracles, it's a healing to you. It's a healing that is both now and it's in the future, and it's a healing through you. Praise God. The second point is this: proclamation of the kingdom. This is the tell part. So the everything I just said, that was the show, in the show and tell. This is the tell. There's a confrontation with the Jewish religious leaders. The high priests and the Sadducees, they weren't happy about any of this. They were not rejoicing about the healings. Remember, they'd already ordered the disciples once to stop teaching in the name of Jesus. Don't do it anymore. And they said, did they say yes? I forget. Did they say yes to that? They said, nope. God told us to do it. Now, the Sadducees, they oversaw the temple grounds. So if something were happening there that were out of order, it would cause them great concern. They were also the Jewish religious leaders. So if anything was causing a disturbance here that might provoke Roman attention, they're also going to be concerned about that, right? So they're very upset about what's happening. But it's not just that. It's not just orderliness that's been disturbed. In verse 17, the text says that the high priest and the Sadducees were jealous of the apostles. They were jealous. They rightly perceived the apostles had something going for them, had a certain ministry and a blessing that people were experiencing that was not happening with their ministry. It was not happening through them. People were not getting healed in their shadow. And so they were jealous. Of course they were. And they did something that jealous people do. They lashed out. They threw him in jail. But then during the night, God sends an angel to open the prison doors and set these captives free. I love the fact that he sends an angel. You know why? The Sadducees didn't believe in angels. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? And the angel has a message. Now, kids, think about an action movie, if you like action movies. Imagine a prison break scene in that movie. And somebody comes in and gets people out of prison, and he has a message for them. What kind of message might you expect? Maybe, run for it. Get out of Jerusalem. Now's your chance. Run as far and as fast as you can. Or maybe it would be, if it was a little bit more of a violent, vindictive movie, which I know none of you kids watch movies like that. They might say, arm yourselves. The Sadducees are sleeping now. Now's the time to put an end to their oppression once and for all. Now, I wasn't reading too closely. Kids, did it say either one of those things? No. What did it say? Go to the temple and preach. But wait a minute, wasn't that what they were just doing? I mean, aren't we supposed to learn from bad outcomes and make some changes to our strategy? Isn't that what we're taught? Well, we are supposed to change unless what you were doing was in accord with the Word of God to begin with. In which case, you keep doing it, no matter what happens. And that's just what they do. The angel is merely reiterating God's call for his people. They were not saved by grace at great cost to God and his Son, and then filled with the Holy Spirit to go live a comfortable life by the Mediterranean Sea. That was not what God did in them. That's not why God saved them. They were called to proclaim the gospel, to be heralds of the kingdom, to speak all the words of this life. Just like Jesus said at the Great Commission, go, make disciples of all nations, baptize, teach them to obey everything I commanded. And so the apostles did just as they were told. In the morning, they returned to their place. I like to imagine that they walked up to literally the same spot that they were teaching at when the day before, and they said, now what was I saying? Oh, yeah. So Jesus was saying he's the way, the truth, and the life. And they just picked it up right where they stopped, like it hadn't even happened. Meanwhile, the high priest is gathering this big, important meeting. The council, all the senate of the people of Israel, they probably had an agenda. They sit down. Okay, first item of business, interrogation and intimidation of the sect of the people who followed that crucified Nazarene. All right, this will be good. Go get the prisoners. And then time goes by. Oops. Prisoners aren't there. Empty prison. Guards still standing. Still locked. They might have wondered if the apostles had some inside support, right? Someone part of the establishment that might have freed them. Now, they had support, all right, but it wasn't from anyone on the inside. It's from God himself. And then they get word that they're back in the temple doing the exact same thing they got arrested for. They must have thought, well, this will be easy. Except, wait, they didn't, right? They send the number two guy, the captain, but his disposition is different now. Would you mind coming with me? I mean, if it's not too much trouble to what you got going on. I know you got the healings and the teachings, but if you could come, that'd be great. It would really maybe not look so bad in front of the high priest. And they come. But the point is they went right back to what they were doing, that God freed them. God did it so that they could continue their ministry. There's two things I want to bring out here. First is this, the proclamation exalts Christ above all else. Exalts Christ above all else. Do you see a contrast between the Sadducees and the disciples? The Sadducees were jealous of the glory that Christ was getting, and they wanted to shut it down. The disciples, they sought to lift up Christ above all else in spite of great danger to themselves. We learn here something that the Bible teaches over and over, and that is this: self-exaltation is a dead end for yourself and for other people. Self-exaltation is a dead end. In order for life and for healing to come, Christ has to be exalted. Christ has to be lifted up for people to get healing. Hold up Christ and find yourself being lifted up too. Exalt Christ and watch as other people are lifted up to him and are blessed. Christian, you and I are called to exalt Christ. We're called to go and stand in the public places, to speak all the words of this life, all the words of this new life in Christ. We're called to proclaim the gospel no matter what the cost is to us. And why are we called to do this? Why is it so important? It's important because of this verse and many other verses like it. This is Romans 10. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The proclamation of the word, this is the means by which God has ordained that people are going to hear about the kingdom of God, hear about the gospel, and respond to it in repentance and faith. That's the means that he's chosen. He doesn't exclusively use those means, but by and large, that's what he uses. Now, he has the show, the healing, but the tell, that's the transformational piece. The show is the outcome of the transformation. The healing is an outcome of being redeemed in Christ, the faith in Christ that we have. But the telling, the proclamation of the gospel, it's very important. But nearby this passage, Paul asks, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And this is why we're sent. This is why the apostles were freed. Because their proclamation of the gospel was the burning hot center of their ministry. The second point about this section is that this proclamation cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped. God will see to it that his word goes forth. Nothing will stop the plans and the purposes of our God. Nothing will stop it. He will claim all that are his, and he will bring all of the healing that he has chosen to bring. He's going to do it. No matter what it looks like from the outside, a human prison, it's no barrier for God. God probably laughed as he sent that angel. Is this the best you got? A dinky little public prison? I freed people from a much stronger prison than that. The prison of their sin. The eternal prison. I set the captive free. This prison is nothing. Angel, go do this. What Jesus promised will happen. He will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against Christ and his kingdom. His kingdom will come. God can and will overcome every power that stands against his kingdom. The high priest and the Sanhedrin, they were totally helpless to control the situation, and they knew it. They knew it. They sent their number two guy, but his disposition showed everything. They knew that they weren't in control. They knew that God was in control. The only reason the apostles even appeared before them eventually, we'll see that when we pick up this passage, I think just after Christmas, the only reason they finally appeared was because they were willing to do so. They were willing because the events of the night showed them that their future was in God's hands. They could trust God. And this ought to give us boldness as well. Hopefully great boldness. The ministry that we have of proclamation of the gospel, it's not based on our strength. It's not based on our wisdom. It's not based on the kind of opportunities that we can create. It's based on the power of God and his saving will, his clear and unobstructible purposes to bring redemption on this earth. That's why we move forward, not in our own strength. God will ensure that his word will go out and bear fruit, and yet he could do it without us, but he blesses us by involving us in this ministry. Isaiah 55:11 says this, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Nothing will stop the word of God. So as we're wrapping up, I want to say this. The kingdom of God surely comes. The kingdom of God surely comes. During Advent, we celebrate the birth of our Savior. And though he was born a tiny little infant, we acknowledge what he was from the moment of his birth. We acknowledge it in our songs. We sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." And we sing, this is Christ the King. And glory to the newborn King. He's our King from the moment of his birth. The King comes to inaugurate his kingdom. He spent 3 years ministering, declaring, healing people. He spent 3 years doing show and tell. He had the gospel roadshow going, telling people about the kingdom. And then he suffers unspeakable wounds to bring us the healing that we need. And then he rises again from the dead to minister that. We sing this too, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. My friends, the call of the kingdom is to receive and rest upon the salvation that Christ brings, the healing ministry that he brings through repentance and faith. The call of the kingdom is to seek after the healing that he provides, the healing that he plans to provide you now, and to wait in faith for the healing that he will provide you completely in the future. The call of the kingdom is to move towards one another with a healing ministry that's empowered by the Spirit. And the call of the kingdom is to proclaim the glories of Christ, to proclaim the gospel to a world that needs healing. Whether it knows it or not, this world needs healing. It needs to hear about Jesus. It's the call of the kingdom. Let's answer that call. Let every heart prepare him room. Amen. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I pray that this early church, our forefathers in faith, would be an encouragement to us, that we would endeavor to chase after you to receive healing. Lord, show us where we need healing. Remind us that we need it. Remind us that you will provide it for us. Help us to wait in faith when we are awaiting the healing, that we know that you will provide us someday. Lord, I pray that we would also extend healing to one another, that you would bless us and encourage us. Help us to speak words of life. Help us to have redemptive conversations, to be willing to be with people long enough to understand how they need healing, and to point them to Jesus, gently with love. And Lord Jesus, please help us to be a gospel community that bears witness with words about who you are and about what you've done. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, by your Spirit, continue to build us up in love and faithfulness and grace. Help us to depend on you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I'll give you a few minutes to consider what you've heard, and then we'll take communion together.